I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're continuing in our series on this powerful book, this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, and understanding that the church was going through some very difficult times, persecution, tribulation. They were somewhat confused, thinking that perhaps this was the great tribulation period that Paul had spoken to them about, but he wrote to them to encourage them, to let them know that he was still here, the rapture had not happened, and that they were going through a time of tribulation, not the great tribulation. And we're looking at several things related to the church that Paul highlights, and we mentioned this last time, and let me get us to that page on the screen here, about the faith, hope, and love of these people that were there at Thessalonica. Last time we emphasized your faith, your love, your hope. This is a deeply personal relationship that has been formed with the people of this church and the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentioned there your work of faith. Now, those are two words that most people wouldn't put together, but you know the Lord does. The Bible says that without works, your faith is what? Dead. Now, you don't work for salvation. We all understand and know that. But faith produces works that honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And he said of this church, you have cheered my heart. You've cheered the heart of Timothy, and you've cheered the heart of Silas, because of your work of faith. But not only that, your labor of love. Your agonizing labor of love. You go beyond the call, so to speak, in your labor of love. You know, God wants us to love others. And we love them not just in words. And he's going to deal with this in just a little bit. We're going to get into this today, about that he came to them not with just words, but he came to them with words of power. Dunamis. We get our word, English word, dynamite, from this word. I don't need to tell you what dynamite will do. You light it off and you'll find out. It'll blow a hole in the side of your house if you're not careful. Dunamis. Divine energy. Divine power. He said, that's how we came. But you've responded in faith, and you've responded in love to God, who first loved you, but also to others. And then finally, last time we looked at the patience of hope. The patience of hope. You know, you have to be patient if you're a Christian in waiting on the Lord's return. I'm 61, going to be 62 very soon. And I've been waiting all my life for the Lord to come back. Some of you are in your 80s. My dad's in his 90s. Jack's in his 90s. We're waiting on the return of the Lord. And some people would say, where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come back in 2,000 years. Patience of hope. This is a product of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working in our hearts because of the grace of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Spirit of God is working and he's producing something. I'm so thankful that God provided us with the power plant to be able to serve him. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever tried to run something that didn't have enough power? My first trip to college, I had a 1975 Ford Maverick. On my way, I think it was up, on my way up, I had my brother with me. And we got up there, and by the time we hit Atlanta, my head gasket blew on my Maverick. Boy, I was so disappointed. And we couldn't go over 35 miles an hour. And you know how long it takes to go through Atlanta traffic when you can't do 35? I mean, it was a shoom, 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 shoom. And by the time I got up there, I felt like Don Knotts and Andy Griffith. You know, he was all slumped over in his seat when he got the piece of junk car. That's what I felt like. I pulled into Bob Jones University. I parked it, shut it off, and I started looking for a mechanic. Because my car, I couldn't get over 35. I needed it to be able to travel around for extension work and so forth. So I found this guy, his name was Rob. I paid Rob hard-earned money. And he said, I'm going to replace your head gasket. I'm going to redo your valve guides. I'm going to do the whole thing. Guess what happened? He got it all put back together after 2 months of waiting. And the compression was still just as bad. He didn't torque down the bolts correctly. So I had to drive back to Florida doing 50 miles an hour. That was the longest trip. Christmas time, everybody else is leaving campus in a big hurry. And there was Todd, put down the interstate, going back home. I got it home. I took the head off myself. I took it down to the local, it was S&S Auto at the time. And I took it in there, and the guys laughed and said, who did this? And I said, you don't want to know. It wasn't me. It was somebody that I paid to fix it. And I said, they didn't know what they were doing. I said, really? I already knew that. So they rebuilt the whole head, put it all back together. My brother and I put the head on there, and I could go back to my 75 miles an hour going down the road. That was 6 months of pain for somebody that likes to go. I like to move around. I like to go places and stuff like that. I had to borrow rides and get somebody else to take me. It was not fun. I needed a power plant in that car that worked. And guess what Jesus gave you the moment you were saved? He provided you with the power plant of the Holy Spirit to give you everything that you need as a Christian to produce a work of faith and a labor of love and patience of hope. He's the one that stirs us up and empowers us in the Christian walk. We don't have to labor in the flesh. We labor through the power of God's Spirit. Some people suffer burnout in Christian ministry. And you know basically what it is trying to do things in the flesh. I've known missionaries that stayed on the field their entire lives. Norma Helle was a lady that served down in Mexico by herself in a far-off village for 60 years, never came home. She just stayed there. She ministered every day. She was up early in the morning. She'd go visit house to house to house to house every day, sharing the gospel, bringing stuff to people. God used her in a remarkable way. We got to see the product of Norma Helle come out to church. People would come in and say, we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, we had to have somebody translate it because of the work of that dear lady that's sitting over there. Just every day coming by our house and sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't burn out. 60 years. Having left behind all the wonderful things in America, all the air conditioning. She didn't have air conditioning in her little hut that she lived in. She just served the Lord. You know why she could do it for 60 years? Because she had the Holy Spirit of God in her heart, empowering her to be a faithful minister of the gospel and to do things that a lot of men wouldn't do. Chop her own wood. Cook her own meals. She didn't go out to restaurants. There weren't any restaurants to go to. Now, there would be the occasional friend that would bring some tortillas and maybe some chicken and stuff like that. But that was as close as she got to a restaurant. I had a missionary one time that told me, he says, we're really looking forward to the good mission fields. I've already checked out the restaurants. What? I've already checked out the restaurants. It was kind of an off-the-cuff type thing, and I wasn't sure. I said, you checked out the restaurants? What else did you check out? I'm just kidding. Yeah. We look for the niceties of life. God empowered the people of this church early on, after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were producing fruit. Do I hear an amen? They were producing fruit. They were working because their faith was working through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were loving because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Labor of love. And then finally, patience of hope. Now here's the area. This last one, here was the area that they were a little bit struggling in because of the intense persecution that they were going through. You know, I hope and pray that each day you remember the persecuted saints around the world. If you have not gone onto the website Open Doors and looked at the updates that they give every single day of missionaries that are suffering for the cause of Christ, you need to do that. It'll open your eyes to how you should be praying for others. You remember Jesus, others, you? Others, other missionaries that are laboring on the other side of the world, but they're under intense persecution. We need to be praying for them. We need to pray that God would continue to help them to have patience in hope. Patience in hope. And oh, how we need to do the same. Our Lord's coming back. Do I hear an amen? He's coming back. People accuse Christians, say, all y'all want is a helicopter pullout. Well, I want you to know something. We got something better than a helicopter. Don't demean what Christ is going to do, please. It's going to be better than that. I don't trust helicopters. Someone was telling me that they have a lot of problems with these new helicopters out at the base. The Leonardos, they said they're very finicky and they're constantly having to bring, they only have about 20% of them available for training right now because they're trying to work through all the problems and so forth like that. If someone said, hey, Todd, let's go for a ride in a Leonardo, no, thank you. No, thank you. I've been on one helicopter ride in my whole life. How many of you have ridden on a helicopter? Wow, that's quite a few. Surprised. We were up in the Great Smoky Mountains, my wife and I, and we had little Gregory at the time, and I wanted to go on a helicopter ride. And so my wife kissed me goodbye, and she kissed my Gregory goodbye, because it was, in her mind, they're done, they're toast. So here we were strapped into this Bell helicopter, and he fired it up, and the whole thing started shaking. And I mean, it was shaking. You were just sitting there the whole time, and you had this helmet on, and he was talking. I couldn't hear it for all the noise that was going on. And we lifted up, and we went up about 300 feet, and we flew around the Smoky Mountains and everything. And I was just hanging on for dear life the whole time doing this. I couldn't focus on anything because I was getting jarred so badly, I couldn't see. I was holding on to one side, holding on to Gregory, and praying, Lord, would you please get us back? And he came in like a lawn dart. I'd never seen anything like it. He came whooshing in, and then he spun it around and came down to a set down, and I was the first one off that aircraft. I haven't flown on a helicopter since. I don't mind flying on planes and jets, but helicopters are a whole different thing. We got something better than a helicopter pullout, folks. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to come with his trumpet, and we're going to be called up to meet him instantaneously in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be in his presence. But what do we do until then? Patience of hope. But he's not done encouraging these people. He himself is encouraged. He said, you have cheered my heart. Let me just take you to the next one here, and I'll leave it there. Your faith, love, and hope in the Lord cheers us and encourages many others. We learned that in verses 2 through 3. The people of Macedonia are encouraged. He was writing from Corinth when he sent this letter to them. We're all encouraged by what we see. Number 2. And this is where people choose up sides and start putting on armbands. Verse 4. Let me read it in the King James Bible. Verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, here's where people start choosing up sides, getting all twisted up. Chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Some people say, well, that means that there's only certain people that are chosen to go to heaven, and then God chooses the rest to go to hell. Nothing is more anti-biblical than that. I want you to understand what election means, what the word means. It simply means to be chosen for a specific purpose. And by the way, it's always used with the plural. Now that makes me stop and think for just a minute, because so many people that are on one side said that we're individually chosen for salvation. But it's always used in the plural referring to a group. And I'm going to show you this morning because I think it will help us. I'm not diminishing what's been called the doctrine of election. That word, I think, has become a monster word that causes Christians to go at each other. And it shouldn't. It shouldn't. We need to understand what it means. We are loved of God from the foundation of the world. We read about that here in this passage, but also in Ephesians chapter 1. Would you turn there, please? Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look with me. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen. Does it say me? No, it says us, plural. This is interesting. Every time the word election is used, it's always with a plural. Chosen us in himself before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. So many people put a period after verse 4, but that word love goes on with the next thought. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children, plural, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So many people say that election only relates to individuals, and the Bible says election relates to groups with a specific purpose. Groups, I want to show you how it's used. First of all, the first time the word elect is used, it's used about the good angels. I want you to think with me back. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, same word that we have here in our passage in 1 Thessalonians, that thou observe these things without preferring before one another, doing nothing by partiality. Elect angels. Does that have anything to do with salvation? Has nothing to do with salvation. What does that word have to do with? You have the angels that chose to follow Satan. Their end is determined. They refused to submit themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. A third of the angels departed with Satan, and they are doomed. All right? The other angels are known as the chosen angels, the elect angels, the two-thirds of the created. It's a finite group. All right? Elect angels has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with a purpose. A purpose. God has a purpose for the angels. Amen? And they are part of that purpose that he set aside. That's the first use. Second use of elect that we find in the Bible has to do with the nation of Israel. Very interesting here. The term elect is used. Isaiah 45 and verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, a group, the nation of Israel, a group, I have surnamed thee that thou hast not known me. Mine elect. I could go on, Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. As a matter of fact, chosen in the Greek's translation of the Hebrew uses the same word that we use in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Same word. God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, but ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, plural, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, plural. So, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, the word chosen, with few exceptions in the Old Testament, expresses that choosing which has an ultimate and eternal significance. Another writer said concerning this, that a collective selection of a nation that has an eternal purpose is the meaning of the word elect. Now, what does that mean? It's not indicating a selection of individuals for salvation, but the selection of a collective group, national group, that has been singled out to serve God's purposes and carrying out his plan for history. Two uses of the word elect. A group of angels having nothing to do with salvation. A nation chosen out from all the other nations of the world. Not individuals selected, but a nation selected of all the nations of the world. What for? God said about His people Israel that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. That was their purpose. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. He entrusted the nation of Israel with His revealed word. Did any other nation of the world get the Bible, the Old Testament? No. The nation of Israel was given that gift of revelation. They were chosen for that purpose. This next one, though, is where people get into all kinds of issues and problems, and that is the church. The church. What does election mean in relationship to the church? And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because this is the third time that elect is used in its relationship to the church. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen, that the same word that we have in 1 Thessalonians 1:4 is the same word that's used there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We could say, but ye are an elect generation or chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, ethnos, plural, people group, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You'll find the plural used every time in that passage related to the church. The church is the body of Christ. All right? You are a chosen generation, a chosen people, ethnos, plural, not singular. What is the Lord saying? Notice this, what Paul is saying about the church at Thessalonica. Ye are, plural, the elect of God, the chosen of God for a specific purpose. So again, we have the plural. You choose whether you're going to receive Christ or deny Him because you are a sovereign individual. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, He puts you into this group known as His body. And it's made up, the Bible says, of many members, plural. All right? He compares it to the body. You got the thumbs. You got the pinkies. You got the arms, the hands, the head, the hair. All part of the body. Many members. What is the purpose of the church? The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. And that she is to be pure and holy in this present world. And she is to be the one to carry the gospel message to the world. Christ moved away from the agency of Israel as being His evangelistic tool. He temporarily set them aside. He has not permanently set them aside. Temporarily. And what has He done? He's engrafted into His vine, we're told in Romans chapter 11. He's engrafted into the vine, His church, His body. Many members. So election is consistent in the Bible. There's only one exception in the New Testament, and it speaks of the choosing of a man for the church. And what was his role? He was chosen to be the pastor, the leader of the church. Now, some people argue, oh, no, it's not talking about, it's talking about he was chosen for salvation. No, the picture is that the Word of God goes forth to all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus said? All right? We are part of the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take ye up the ministry of reconciliation. Carry the gospel. Ye are ambassadors, plural, for Christ. We're to go into the world and we're to share the gospel, but we're also to be a witness of Jesus Christ and His grace to the whole world. by the way we live. Amen? By the way we live. That we're different because we possess the Holy Spirit. That we have been changed by the gospel of the grace of God. And we no longer were like what we were. Peter talks about that. I preached a message this week related to that. There were people questioned, those that had come to faith, and they wanted to know why they did not run to the same accesses as they did. And the reason for that was they had been changed. They had been transformed. Paul is saying about this church, you are a chosen people in Thessalonica. You are recipients of the love of God. We see that in that verse. It's translated in a way that makes it sound a little bit differently, but as I've read the various translations, the consistency says you have been loved by God, and you have been chosen for a specific purpose. And you know what that purpose was? To be His light in Thessalonica. That's what He chose them for. They'd already come to faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You've been put into the body of Christ and you have a mission. You have a purpose. And that purpose is to honor Christ and to be a lighthouse in this place, Thessalonica. God's chosen us to be a lighthouse here in Milton, through Santa Rosa Christian School, through Gospel Projects, through Grace Bible Church. We're to be a light. We're to be ambassadors of Christ. We've been chosen for that purpose. That's the point that he's making here. You're undergoing persecution right now, but you're loved. You're loved by God. And don't forget your purpose while you're here, church. Yes, you're persecuted. Yes, you're going through some difficult times, but you've got a job to do. You're to be my light. You're to be the gospel light in your place. You've been chosen for that purpose. Election is something that has been twisted in many different ways. And I'm not going to argue with you about that, whatever you believe in that regard. But I will just say, don't read more into the Scripture than what is there in the Scripture. All right? I've had people tell me, I'm not one of the elect. And I said, well, how do you know that? I'm too bad to be saved. I can't be one of the elect. And I said, you don't know who the elect is. I don't know who the elect is. I know this, that whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's still in the book. And you can go look it up in the Greek and it means whosoever. Anybody can come to faith. But once you come to faith and you cry out to God for His grace and His mercy and His goodness, you are put into Jesus Christ's group. Amen? You're put into His group, and now you have a purpose. You have a ministry. Are we doing what God put purpose for us to do? That's the question. Church at Thessalonica, don't get discouraged. Don't think you're in the middle of the great tribulation period and give up hope. You keep moving on. God has a purpose for you there in Thessalonica. And as we go through, we're going to see that borne out. That understanding. By the way, he touches on it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Same thoughts in this regard. And we'll see that when we get to that study together. So I hope that I can help you to understand. Whenever you see the word election in the Bible, it's always in the plural. Always in the plural. Never in the singular, except for that one where it's translated election of this man who would serve as pastor of the church there. Not for salvation, but for service. And I think that will help us to understand, because God is not arbitrary. God is not arbitrary. He always acts in grace. And by the way, let's just stop for just a moment. Is God sovereign? Yes, He is. When Brother Richard was born, he had absolutely no input. God didn't come to Richard Elkins, who was not named at the time, and say, I'm thinking about having a little baby boy in West Virginia. And Brother Richard said, can we pick a different state? Did you say that? No, you were quite happy to live in West Virginia. I would like to have brown hair and blue eyes and good looking and so forth. Did God ask any of us? No. We had absolutely this much input into our birth. Right? Zero. So God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You had no idea when you were born about what you would become. I remember the turmoil I was in my senior year of high school. I just did not know what God wanted me to do. I had some inkling. I had what people told me that I ought to do. You know, you need to specialize. You need to go do this. You need to go that. I had all these voices in my life. And I just was like, oh, what am I going to do, Lord? I was asking the Lord what I was going to do. He's sovereign. But I was sovereign too. I had the choice to do what God wanted to do or do what I wanted to do. If it was up to me, I would have been 6'4". Okay? I would be like Jonathan. I said, Jonathan, you're the answer to my prayer. I prayed to be 6'4", and God said, I'm going to make my son, Jonathan, 6'4". Now, Jake back here, almost 6'5". Big old tall guy. When I stand next to him, I look like a runt upside of him. Now, this is a boy that used to do offering here in the church that I would pat on the head. Now he's patting me on the head. We didn't have any idea how big Jake was going to be when he was born. He came into this world hollering. Mwah, mwah, and mom and dad were just as happy as they can be. And Jake had nothing to do with it. So there's the sovereignty of God. But you know what God has said? You're a sovereign individual too. You have a choice to make. You can choose the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can choose to do your own thing. But you get the consequences that come with your choice. I'm so thankful that Paul used this to encourage these people in the midst of their persecution. You are loved by God before the foundation of the world. You are loved by God. And He's chosen you for a specific purpose. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. What is my purpose for being here? Am I just here to take up space? Am I just here to have fun and play all the time? Am I just here to play sports? Or am I just here to just do whatever I want to do? There's all kinds of these questions out there. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to submit to the God of the universe and thank Him for His Son who came to this earth and died for Todd Brainerd's sin on the cross and allowed me at age 14 in 1978 to cry out to Him, and He saved me by His grace. After a long struggle, saved me by His grace, and then He called me into His ministry. God had chosen me for a specific purpose in His body. Do I hear that? Amen? In His body, He gave a specific purpose to me. I pray today that we'll understand a little bit of what God means when we're chosen for a specific purpose. God has chosen us in Christ Jesus to be His ambassadors in this world, to live lives of righteousness, not our own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our community, in our neighborhood, wherever we go, our place of business. We've been chosen in Him to be His witness and testimony. What a glorious day it's going to be when we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, actually as we bow before Him. We bow before the Savior of the world, and we thank Him that He included us in His purpose and in His plan. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for this letter that was written so many years ago to this church who was struggling with persecution. They had never experienced this before they were saved. But now that they had come to faith in Jesus Christ, those that they used to chum with, those that they used to do business with, were attacking them. Government officials going after them because they dared to break against the narrative of that day. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that we're very much in the same place. The world doesn't care much for believers in Christ. We see that played out so many times across this globe. There are people right now that are in jails simply because they came to faith in Jesus Christ and their life has been changed. There are some, like a young man in Pakistan right now, who's now 19 after 3 years of being in jail, sentenced to death, because he dared to trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Lord, we don't even know all the countless people right now that are under the gun of persecution. But I'm thankful that you've chosen to love them and that you have a purpose for them. And I pray that we might be encouraged by what Paul shared with this church today, that we don't need to be afraid of persecution. We don't need to be afraid of what people might say against us. We just need to be thankful that we are called your children and that we can call you our Father through Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts and lives? There may be some Christians here today that are struggling with various aspects of their Christian faith. How do they live it out at their place of work or maybe in their neighborhood? Lord, I pray that you would encourage them to not hide, but rather stand up for the Lord Jesus, not in a foolish way, but in a way that Jesus is honored and glorified, sharing the country that we're going to as ambassadors for thee. Pray your blessing upon this afternoon. Watch over these people in this cold. We pray that you'd keep everyone safe. And I pray that you'd use us for your honor and glory, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.